Worshiping this morning, please open to James 4. James chapter 4. Hebrews, James. James 4. In my Bible, there are two headings. Chapter 4 is split up into warning against worldliness, which we spent some time upon. And then this last bit, verses 13 through 17, the heading is boasting about tomorrow. Boasting about tomorrow. Let's read James 4, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I have come to love the book of James for its practicality, for its simplicity. And yet, as we delve into your scriptures, we see how complicated it is for sinful men to obey. We cannot obey. It is impossible for us to bridle our tongues. It is impossible for us to please you without first you converting the soul. Lord, all things are impossible for us, but all things are possible through Christ. Lord, please impart wisdom to your people through your word. Use me. May I disappear, but may your word be prominent and foremost. Use me, Lord, even now, to expound on your scriptures, to preach in a way that would allow your Holy Spirit to work. I do not want to hinder your work here in this church. So I pray, Lord, that you would accept our worship this morning, and that your word would go forth in power. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to jump right in. James gives a sample statement of what a person, one from his audience of brothers, might say. Right? Come now. Right? Come now, you who say. Right? So he gives this sample statement from someone who, being a brother, being a sister in Christ, might say. Now, I don't know, James, whether he knows the human condition that lends itself to this type of boasting, or perhaps, you know, he has actually heard this kind of statement or this actual statement, word for word, from among the people, from among the church. Perhaps he has said this himself before. Right, remember, this is a man whose brother, half-brother, was Jesus Christ, and he didn't believe, right? So, contextually, like, he is saying, come now, you who say, you who say. My guess is that our author here, James, our writer, has been tempted to say the same thing from time to time, as we all are. He writes, though, without hypocrisy. He has evidently preached this to his own heart and now proclaims and declares this to his brothers. Today or tomorrow, right? You say these things. So come, you who would say this, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Remember, his brothers are in exile, right? From the beginning of the letter, we see this addressed to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, right? They're dispersed all over the place due to persecution. Think how tempting it is to plan some future thing, right? This is what we're going to do, right? To be hopeful about what is next and to, without much thought, say, this is what's going to happen. Today or tomorrow, we will go. We will. We'll go into such and such town. We're going to spend a year there. Trade, and we'll make a profit. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? Verse 14, yet you do not know. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Proverbs 27:1, we read, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. You have no idea what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes, let alone next year, next month. Just thought of the forecast for Monday night and weathermen predicting. Anyway, you have no idea what's going to happen, right? It could be 12 inches, could be two of snow. But we make plans. We boast about what's going to happen, Proverbs says. But we are not all-knowing. We are not omniscient. Last week, we learned we're not the lawgiver. We're not the judge. There's only one judge, right? God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. That bit of doctrine is not just a fun fact. Knowing who God is and knowing his character shows us how we are to live, right? Not judging our brother, not speaking evil against one another, not speaking evil against the law and judging the law because of God's character, who he is and who we are not. This week, we're told that you do not know what tomorrow will bring, but your God does. You are not all-knowing, but your God is. Notice I'm not saying God is. Your God. You profess faith in your God. This God, our God, is all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. He knows what's going to happen a year from now. This is a comfort. Our God knows, right? God is sovereign. God doesn't simply have a plan that may or may not work out. No, our God has decreed all things that come to pass. He has decreed it. From eternity past, it has been decreed. All things are according to his purpose. And his purposes are only good for his people, our God. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Our God has decreed these things. I said before, God is sovereign. And I know, I've done it. You've done it. Sometimes we're tempted to see or treat God's sovereignty as like a consolation. Oh, well, God is sovereign, right? It happened. Well, you know, I can't, you know, God is sovereign, almost like blaming him. Like, oh, well, God's sovereign, ho-hum. No, our God is sovereign. Our God has decreed these things. That's comfort. All these things shall come to pass. In our confession, we are confessional, right? So we hold to a confession of faith. It points us to the Word of God. We hold to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. I got the numbers right. This is in the wrong order. 1689. In chapter 3, paragraph 1 of the 1689, it reads, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. My counsel in the Godhead before time began in eternity past, the counsel of the Godhead, their purpose, God's purposes, has been declared. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His purpose, all things according to his will. That's why we have obtained an inheritance. Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, right, his people, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Not only is God, you know, the way, the truth, and the life, making promises, he even swears by it. He swears an oath to show his unchangeable character, the unchangeable character of his purpose. He has purposed these things. He has decreed these things according to the counsel of his own will, his purpose. Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The lost person out there that may be converted, God will have compassion on them in his time. Keep praying for that person. We don't know if they're elect, but God has decreed things. May we pray even according to his purposes, to his will. What a comfort, right? Here's perspective. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, but our God knows. Your God knows. Why would we leave God out of our planning? Think about that. We plan all these things. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. How pointless it is to look for anything good without God's blessing and guidance. Right? Let's go to the Lord. Pray to him that he would direct our steps, that he would guide us by his word, that we would seek his will, his purposes. And by sovereign decree, right, he brings all his purposes to come to pass. He brings all his purposes to come to pass. What has God willed and purposed and created you to do? Think about that. Who has God willed and purposed and created you to be? Because his purposes will come to pass. Again, we read in our confession, chapter 5, paragraph 1, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things. You're a creature, you're a created being. From the greatest even to the least. From the greatest even to the least. He upholds, directs, disposes, governs by his most wise and holy providence to the end for which they were created. What's the end that you were created for? According unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Why would we not pray for his will, for his purposes in our life? Would we plan these things without consulting the Word of God, without, and I'm not saying, should I go on vacation next week or not? Let's look at the Word of God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, does it accord with the Word of God? What am I to do with my life? What am I to do with my family? What am I to do with the church? Well, what has God purposed? What has God willed? What has God created you for? But what do? We make our own plans. We leave God out of our plans. We boast about what we're going to do on our own, in our flesh, what we are going to accomplish. This is going off script a little bit, but I remember Paul Washer speaking, and he was speaking with all these young men coming out of seminary that wanted to do great things for God. You know, what do you want to do? I want to do this. I want to plant a church, and I want to, you know, go overseas. I want to do great things for God. And Paul Washer looked at them and said, "You can't take your next breath without God." And it's like, ooh. You want to do great things for God. Amen. But what is God going to do with and through you? We make our plans. We boast about what we are going to do in our flesh, what we're going to accomplish. Again, James gives us more perspective. He asks a question of those that would say such things, those that would presume, right? Presume to know what their today, their tomorrow, their next week or year will entail. James asks, what is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Your life is a vapor, a mist, here for a moment and then it's gone. Not just your life and all that it entails, all your belongings, all your stuff, all the things, but you are a vapor. You come into existence, and even 100 years, right? The perspective, we're granted 100 years, it's gone. I was 12 yesterday. I'll be 50 this year. What in the world? Yeah, amen. Preach it. No. We were driving in the car yesterday, and we're listening to the radio, and song comes on, and it's like, man, where did the time go? And it's not like an 80s song bringing back memories. No, it's like thinking of our children. And it's like, they're adults. What in the world? Married and off and like, whoa, when did this happen? Right? Our life is a vapor. It's a vapor. And we are so bold and boasting about all these things we're going to do. This is perspective, right? James is giving us perspective. Your life, you are here for a moment and then you're gone. Given this perspective, right, rather than saying what will happen, right, rather than saying today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, we're told instead, verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Here's the alternative, right? Here is the corrected course. We put off the sin of boasting and presumption and arrogance, and we put on humility. We put on the acknowledgement of the submission to and the trust in God's sovereign will. Here we're given how we should correctly see our lives, given this new perspective. What we should say is, if the Lord wills it so. And I know we tend to, I mean, you know, if the Lord wills, right? We'll add that little addendum, but that should be the our heart attitude, right? Reliance upon, submission to what the Lord has willed for our life. If the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's shocking. Everybody knows I teach high school English, and from time to time, just because it's in my head, I guess it's my heart attitude, I don't know, students will be like, oh, you know, see you tomorrow. And I'll say, maybe. Like, why? What are you going to be out tomorrow? I could die in a car crash on the way home. And they're like, whoa, why don't say that? And it's like, listen, death is a part of life. I don't know. I don't know when, you know, God will call me home. Think about that from time to time, right? If the Lord wills, I don't know. Our time, our lives are not in our own hands, right? They're at God's disposal. We may fill our minds with cares and schemes, right, for our friends, for our families, for ourselves. But God's providence usually thwarts our self-seeking plans, right? Throwing everything into confusion. Well, this is what I'm going to do next week. And then, whoa, something major in life happens. I've learned this past year, especially, like, I think I know what God's doing. This is great. And then, no, he goes, you fool. You have no idea what I'm about to do. And it can change day to day. Our time, our lives are not in our own hands, but at God's disposal. For some of you, that's terrifying. For some of you, what a relief, right? What a relief it is to just give it to God. It's not let go, let God. I'm not saying that. But yeah, to give those things to God, to the anxiety, the worry. No, it's in God's hands. Let me just be faithful. Because my plans, God will throw those things into confusion. I've learned that. Verse 16, as it is, this is how it is, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Evil. We don't use that word so much. We're more comfortable with even sin than evil. That is straight evil. Arrogance, boasting are referred to as evil. Why is it so evil, James? That's arrogance, boasting? Okay, I mean, why? Like, to say, I'm going to do this? Remember how the tongue cannot be tamed, right? James 3:5, how the tongue boasts. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Right, the tongue, arrogance, boasting. Here in our passage, right, James 4, arrogance and boasting are referred to as evil. Evil, because they are sins committed, right? Committed against the sovereign God. God, the good creator, infinite, remember, in his goodness, power, and wisdom. He that has decreed all that has and will come to pass in the eternal counsel of the Godhead by his most wise and holy will and according to his purposes. You go, yeah, but I'm going to do this. Here's my plan, God. Make it happen, right? Even if we do say, you know, God, please, right? Like, let's, you know, work with me. It's boasting. This is what I'm going to do without any regard for what God has purposed for us. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I'm going to do this. I know what God's purposes and his will are, but I'm going to do this, right? Boasting. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Sins of omission. Omission, right? Omitting, leaving out. Sins of omission are still sins. Sins which also will be brought into judgment. Not doing what we know is right, failing to do the right thing is sin. The person who does not do, right, the good he knows that should be done, as well as the person who does the evil he knows should not be done, both will be condemned. Right? The person who does not do the good he knows should be done, and the person who does the evil he knows he should not do, both are in sin. James, right? We must be doers of the word, not hearers only. Doers, right? Don't fail to do this if you know that it is right. Hearers only commit sins of omission by not doing that which they know is right. Faith apart from works is useless. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. For us here, we should be a people that are careful not to omit prayer, right? Going to the Lord, praying that he would direct our steps, guide us by his word, seek his will and his purposes. Let's not omit prayer. And let us also be people, a people collectively even, that does not neglect to meditate upon the word of God. Let's not fail to examine our hearts. Because whoever knows the right thing to do and whoever knows the right thing to do and does it, for him, it's according to faith. It's righteousness. It pleases God. Right? If you know the right thing and you do it, right? Not leaving those things out, being doers of the word, not hearers only. As we think of God's eternal decrees, his purposes, I want to end with this. It's a quote by Tom Hicks. He's from Founders Ministries, and I think he puts this very well. He writes, again, about the nature of God's eternal decree. This glorious doctrine of God's decree affords the believer great comfort. We take comfort in the fact that our good God will certainly accomplish all his pleasures. There is no reason to fear what men may do. There is no reason to doubt God's promises. The decree is fuel for our faith and our souls. It teaches that God will keep his word, that the forces of evil arrayed against him and his people will fail, that Christ will have his bride, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the advancement of his kingdom. I love that. I absolutely love that. It's a glorious doctrine, although sometimes we don't like it. It's difficult, right, to fully rely, to submit to, and to trust in these things. We want to be sovereign. We want to know. We want to know good and evil, like Adam and Eve. But we have no idea what our future holds. But we can rest assured that God does. And we can rest assured in that. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that I don't know the future. How would I live my life if I knew what the future held? I thank you that I can rely upon you, that I can put those things in your hands and simply be obedient, simply rely on you to take care of those things. I thank you for your word that guides. I thank you for prayer that I might align myself with your purposes, with your will. I thank you that I, well, like we said in Sunday school, that we don't have to figure out what business model we're going to use for your church. No, you have delineated all things in your word and how your church should be run, what we should do. You have commissioned us and you've given us the words to say. We are your ambassadors. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, your mercies towards us, Lord. May we not boast about what we are going to do. May we not leave out those things that we know that are right to do. May we not fail to accomplish these things, Lord. We know that it is sin. May we instead be faithful to your will, to your purposes. May we seek out your pleasure even in those things. May we seek to be obedient to your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you are. These are reflections of your character. And as we get to know you, Lord, we understand we are finite. Where else are we going to go but to you? You hold the future. And Lord, we thank you that it is entrusted to you, that you hold all things and are sovereign over all. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have brought us into your family. In Christ's name, amen.